Well, could you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 5? 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we'll read together the entire chapter. Second Chronicles chapter 5, and we're beginning our reading at verse 1. And the word of God says, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold, and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king, in the feast which was in the seventh month. All the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon, and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark, sacrifice sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for a multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praise and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Amen, and we trust and pray that the Lord will bless this reading of his own inspired word. Amen. Well, can I welcome all of you along to our services today, especially those who've come up from Port Lincoln and those of you who are visiting with us today. And it's good to see all of you gathered together on this occasion. And today is a special day for the Lock congregation here, as we mark 30 years since the opening of this church building on the 11th of November 1989. We thank God that for 30 years this place has been a house of prayer and a sanctuary for the worship of the Lord by God's people. The Lord's name has been magnified and uplifted through the preaching of Christ crucified by many of the Lord's servants over this time period. And truly, if we were to number them, there would be many. Yet we thank the Lord that there has been the faithful preaching of Christ from this place. And we give the Lord all the glory for those who have been saved under the ministry of this congregation, and those who have grown in the Lord through the ministry from this pulpit. And truly, as we think back upon 30 years, we can recognize that God has been good to us. Even from those days of calling together the witness in the Air Bible Fellowship in 1976, and adding to the church souls to such an extent that there was a need for a church to be built and established here in the town of Lock. Surely we recognize as well God's grace in providing the block of land here, in blessing this congregation financially, and providing for the builder in Jim Darling, and in all of the other things that came together under God for the establishment of this congregation. And as we look back over 30 years and we recognize the ups and the downs that come with the passing of time, truly we can say that the Lord has unfailingly kept the witness for his name's sake. And we thank God that even today there is here in this place a testimony and a witness to the Lord and to the gospel. And as a congregation, we trust and pray that this house will continue to be a place where Christ is preeminent and glorified. And as God has been faithful to us this past 30 years, we look to him for the future, and we trust that in his perfect will, the Lord will send upon us showers of blessing in future days. And surely that is something we should all seek for and pray earnestly, that the Lord would pour out his blessing upon us. There is great encouragement as we think of today's anniversary, and I was reminded of that great verse, which was a great verse in the history of the Free Presbyterian Church from its early days in Northern Ireland as well. And there's that verse in Job 8 and the verse 7. It says, "Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase." And we trust that this congregation in days to come will know the blessing of that promise and of the Lord extending our borders and increasing the work in future days. Now, I do have some apologies for today, those who could not make it, and I do give a special apology from Lloyd and Carol Ann Glover, who are unfortunately unable to make it here today. They truly desired to be here to be with us, but unfortunately they couldn't make it. They give their sincerest apologies and trust that the Lord will bless us today as we gather together, and all those who have come. And I would like also as well on this occasion to read to you a letter that I received this week from the Perth congregation, from Perth Free Presbyterian Church. And it says, "On behalf of the congregation in Perth, I send greetings in the name of our Lord to the congregation of Lock Free Presbyterian Church. We rejoice with you on this important milestone, the 30th anniversary of the opening of the church building in Lock. We thank God for the establishment of the Free Presbyterian Church on the Eyre Peninsula and for the progress that was made in those early days, including the formation of the Lock congregation. We thank the Lord for his preserving hand upon the work and look to him that the Lord will again prosper his cause. Ultimately, we long that in all of our congregations in Australia, much will be made of the person and work of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. It was a joy for Anna Karras and I to join you in October, and we are sorry none of us are able to be with you for this special occasion. Yours in Christ, the Reverend Philip Gardner. And we do appreciate the Lord's people thinking of us on this special occasion. Well, turn again in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read together from verse 5 down to the end of the chapter to verse 23. First Corinthians chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 5. And the word of God says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Amen. As we come to the Word of God, and to this time of the preaching of the Word, let's just bow together in prayer again, and seek the Lord's blessing upon us. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the Word of God open before us. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Your Word instructs us and teaches us and guides us into truth. And Lord, we do pray that that will be our experience today. O Lord, that Your Word will open up our minds and will give to us an understanding and greatly bless us as we look upon Your Word and see the great work that God has done. Lord, do this, we pray. Give help by the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. one of the various causes of division in the Church of God is an ignorance or a misunderstanding regarding what the church actually is. And this ignorance has often been observed in Christians making unbiblical claims about the church and of their place within it. And such an attitude, such claims, such ignorance have often brought division and friction within the church of God. And as I say, it has all been brought about because they have not a proper understanding of what the church really is. Often, it is necessary to take a step back and to see the big picture in order to gain a proper perspective, in order to seek to view things from God's perspective, in order for our understanding to be conformed into what God has said and revealed. And certainly this was true for the Corinthian church. For groups within the church were making very bold and very naive claims, which was creating division and chaos within the church. You look there in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, and Paul says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And to understand this, we must recognize that Paul was directly responsible in terms of his missionary work in founding the church in Corinth. And after he left, Apollos came and did a mighty work for God in that place, and the church grew. And there were groups within the church who were associating themselves with these particular men. And so the basic idea behind these claims was that the church in Corinth was originated by the activities of a sole individual. That was the basic claim of these believers. What had been done in Corinth, they claimed to be due to a particular individual. And some within the church identified that individual as being Paul. Others identified it as being Apollos, some Cephas, and so on. And such a mindset displayed within the Corinthian believers carnality, worldliness. In fact, Paul makes it very clear that such thinking is characteristic of the thinking of the world. He says in verse 3, "And walk as men," or according to the thinking of men. And so this kind of group mentality of identifying with a particular individual, Paul says that's the ways of the world, and it displays a behavior that demonstrates a lack of spirituality and a worldliness within the church of God. And so the apostle confronts this attitude. He explains that the church in Corinth is God's. Is God's. Look in verse 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God," notice those words, "but God gave the increase." And it's repeated in verse 7. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And so Paul is making it very clear to these people, this idea that it is Paul or Apollos, whoever is responsible for the church, is wrong, because it is God alone who has brought this fellowship and this gathering into being. Look at how Paul describes the church in chapter 1 and the verse 2. And he addresses his letter unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Notice those words. It's not the church of Paul or Apollos. It's the church of God. And so Paul, therefore, he rebukes them for this man-centered thinking. He rebukes them for this attitude that attributes the church to men. He dismisses entirely the idea that man is solely responsible for the church in Corinth. He says, no, this is God's work. This is God's church. This is something that God himself has brought into being. You see, it was through the actions of God's servants that the Lord fulfilled his promise. That great promise that Christ gave, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it was God himself who was doing this work. And therefore, Paul is emphasizing to these believers the great truth of Psalm 127 and the verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And all that truth would sink into our minds today and would prevent us from ever getting caught up in this type of idea of ever attributing anything that is God's to men. Or that we would understand today that this place that we are in today and the gathering of God's people here today is the action of God. And except the Lord build the church, except the Lord do the work, we labor in vain. Our efforts are futile unless the blessing of God rests upon us. And so what Paul writes here then has much to say for us, especially as we celebrate the 30th anniversary since the building of this church. He's in the construction of buildings in which believers meet and worship. There is a physical witness to the Lord's work of gathering in souls as members of his church. And think about it this day. Why was this building constructed? It was constructed in order to provide a place where God's people could gather to worship. And so there is therefore a reminder whenever we look upon this building and we realize that the church is not a physical building, but it is the redeemed people of God. That's the church. It's God's people that he has redeemed himself. And isn't that brought about, therefore, in verse 7, and it gives to us what we should respond to whenever we think of the church. He says, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And is not therefore the church of God a cause for us to give glory to him? And I wonder whether or not that's your heart today, as you have gathered, that you see this as an opportunity of attributing to God the glory and recognizing that as we gather today, we are recognizing what God has done in gathering together a redeemed body of people here in Locke. Surely, as well as we think of this, I wonder whether or not you today are a part of that redeemed body. Well, yes, you may well be in this building today. You may be in a church, but I wonder whether or not today are you a part of the redeemed body of people, those who have been saved by grace, those who have embraced Christ, those who have been delivered by God. I wonder whether or not you are part of that body. But I want to consider with you today truths about the church that we should not forget. Truths about the church we should not forget. And I want you to see with me firstly that God plants the church. God plants the church. Look with me in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. It says, for we are laborers together with God. And here's the phrase, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's husbandry. Now, the word husbandry means a cultivated field or a tillage. It has in view the preparing of a field for sowing and for planting. And this word is, in fact, used in our language, particularly when we think of agriculture today. We would still speak of husbandry. And Paul uses an agricultural metaphor here to indicate that the church is sown. Or we could say the church is originated by God. And we know that whenever we think of farming. Isn't it true that any crop that is produced by the husbandry of a farmer has first to be sown by the farmer? There is no harvest, there is no crop without there being sowing and planting. And so Paul here speaks of that planting in verse 6. He says, I have planted. He says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. And yet we must see these verses in the context of verse 5. Because we look at there in verse 5 and it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? So notice those words. By whom ye believed, or through whom ye believed. And so what was going on then whenever Paul and Apollos were preaching the word? God was planting the church through them. And so God therefore was doing this work. Look what it says there in verse 5. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Through the preaching of the word, therefore, God gave faith to believe, to embrace the gospel, to understand it and to know Christ. And so the faith which these believers exercised was not in men. And let me emphasize that to you today. Because the message of this pulpit is not believe in men. It's believe in Christ. He who is preeminent. He who is God manifest in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul and Apollos, their ministry therefore was a God-centered ministry. They pointed men to Christ, the one who could give faith. You see, God sovereignly did a work according to his purpose. And this is observed in the account of Paul's work in Corinth. If you turn with me to Acts 18 for a moment. And here is the record of the Apostle Paul's ministry in Corinth. And it sheds light, therefore, on these words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Acts 18 and the verse 9. Paul is in Corinth at this stage. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so notice then what God says to Paul. I have much people in this city. In other words, God had a people in Corinth that he had chosen, that he had determined to save. And it was that truth that gave Paul the confidence to continue preaching the word. What confidence that would have given him. God has said, I have a people. You go and preach, Paul, because it's through that preaching that I will sow, I will plant a church here in Corinth. And so this truth, therefore, that God plants a church does not deny human instrumentality. We're not saying that God doesn't use men, because he does. And you will notice that in Acts 18, that following on from God's promise, what do we read? That Paul continued a year and a half preaching the word. Now, if it was true that if God saves sovereignly, then we can all just sit back and relax and God will do the work, then it wouldn't say that. The point is that there is this link made between the purpose of God to save and evangelism. See that today. God says, I have much people in this city. And what does Paul do? He goes on preaching the word. And oh, how we should take that upon our hearts today. And realize that it is through the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, that God accomplishes his purpose of redeeming a people. And the point, therefore, has been made. God fulfilled his promise to save a people through the evangelical witness of Paul. If you look in 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 9, and here is the connection made again. It says, God is faithful by whom ye were called. And notice those words. God gave the promise, I have much people in this city. And now Paul is saying, God is faithful. In other words, what the Lord promised to do, he faithfully brought into being, and that he called those believers into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Well, what an encouragement this is to evangelize. And let us take this on board today, that the Lord effectually calls sinners to Christ through the preaching of his word, through evangelical outreach. You see, the truth of God's eternal decree does not nullify the command of Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I emphasize that because there are some who teach that. And they will argue and say, well, if God is determined to save people, then there is no need for evangelism. And yet God's word is showing us today that that is entirely wrong. Because God acted through Paul to plant the good seed of the word of God. And therefore that great promise given in Psalm 126 and the verse 6 was made true. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now ask yourself the question today, why is that true? How is it possible that we, bearing the precious seed of the word, are given the promise that we will bring our sheaves with us? Is it because of our own abilities, our own strength, and our own powers of persuasion? No, that promise is true because God has chosen to save a people. And he calls those people through the preaching of the cross. You look in chapter 1 and the verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. And again, this is brought out so clearly here in these words. 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 23, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called by God, sovereignly, effectually called. What does it say, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God? In other words, God calls sinners through the preaching of the cross. And should we not therefore as a church today take that on board and redouble our efforts to be a congregation and a church that preaches Christ crucified? Because it's that sort of preaching that God will bless. You see, Paul says to them in verse 26 of chapter 1, for ye see your calling. In other words, he says, you consider your calling. Think about it today. Because for the sovereign call of God brings sinners to Christ. And if you're here and you're saved, realize then that God called you and brought you into fellowship with Christ. And you consider that today. Let it sink in so that there will not be anything within you that will want to give glory to anybody else. That's what that means for us today. No person who is saved can have any reason to be prideful. And of course, Paul brings that out in verse 29 of chapter 1. If you look in verse 29, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. There is no reason that any of God's children should have reason to glory in themselves, but only in God. Why is that? Because God alone has done the work. All in, should we not pray and desire that Christ will be glorified in the conversion of sinners, in the building up of the saints, because such a work is something that God does, and it can only be attributed to him. And should we not pray then that prayer of Ephesians 3 in the verse 21, unto him, unto Christ, be glory in the church. So God plants the church, but then I want you to see with me secondly that God builds the church. God builds the church. Look in verse 9. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Ye are God's building. And so Paul here employs a second metaphor to describe the people who make up God's church. And he describes them as being a building. And so the members of the church are like the bricks, which are part of a complete structure. And we look around us today and we see all of the bricks that were cemented together in order to make a complete building. And we see in that a picture really of God taking individuals and uniting them together in Christ and making a building. The building of the church. And like any construction, there is a process of adding stone upon stone to complete the building. And so too the church. It is built over time through the means of men who build upon the foundation of Christ. And look what Paul says there in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. In other words, God works through his servants to build this church. Look what he says in verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the picture is being presented to us then of brick upon brick being placed in the building, of soul upon soul being added to this body. And that's God's work. God is the one who is making this building and constructing it. And when he is completed, it will be a glorious body. It will be a glorious building. And this thought is brought out in Peter's words to God's people in 1 Peter 2 in the verse 5. And he says there, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. There again is this same language of a building, of a house, of a construction that is being made. And those words could actually be read, you are being built up. And so think about it that way today. What is happening around the world this very day? The church is being built up. And what a blessing, therefore, that you and I as God's people would be counted worthy to be a part of this building. That you and I would be one of those stones that make up this glorious building. Right now, individual believers are being placed by God in time into the invisible church. And isn't it interesting that even in the case of the building or of the growth of the church, Paul points to the Corinthian believers, to the Lord. He said to them, God is the one who planted. God is the one who originated this. But it doesn't just end there. God is the one who builds. And look what he says in verse 6 and 7. Twice he says, God gave the increase, or God giveth the increase. And so he is showing, therefore, that it is God who gives the growth. What are we being shown here then? That even in the growth of the church, God is the one responsible for it. You see, if we follow on from the previous metaphor of the planting or sowing of a crop, God caused the church to grow like a flourishing plant. He gave it fruitfulness. And therefore, God not only originates the church, but he adds to it. That's the sense of these words when it says God gave the increase. Numbers of souls were brought into the fellowship at Corinth. You turn with me to Acts 2 in the verse 47. And here is an account of God giving the increase in the early church of souls being added to the church. And take careful notice of who that adding that increase is attributed to. Acts 2 in the verse 47 says, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let me tell you, dear friend, today, there's God giving the increase. There's the Lord adding, building his church. It's not you and I that's doing this work. It's God that's giving the increase. And should we not therefore pray that the God who planted a work here in Locke would give the increase? That God himself would be pleased to do this work. We think of that great promise that was given to Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25 and the verse 9. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What a promise is that today. And let us take a hold of that promise, understanding that it's God who can give the increase. Do you believe that? Or are you here doubting whether or not the Lord is able to add to his church today? And whether or not the Lord can give us more souls, more of those who have been bought by blood and brought into the kingdom of God. Let us look to God for this work. He is the one who builds his church. But then I want you to see with me, thirdly, that God dwells in the church. God dwells in the church. Look at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And there are those words, ye are the temple of God. There's a description of the church. It is the temple of God. And this description of the church takes our minds back to the temple of God in the Old Testament. Because in the temple, the presence of the Lord was in the midst of his people. And how clearly this was displayed when Solomon had completed the building of the temple in Jerusalem. We read that earlier in the chapter, in the service, sorry. And if you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And it is a glorious passage because the temple has just been built. It has been completed and the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into the holiest of all. And we read that the cloud descended into the temple. And look at what Solomon says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 in the verse 1. Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. In other words, the cloud, the darkness that had descended into the temple was the presence of God. The Lord has said he would dwell in the thick darkness. And then verse 2, but I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. How glorious are those words. because it's revealing the fact that God in the temple came and dwelt with men. His presence was there amongst them. And so too the Lord dwells in the church by his Spirit. And how wonderful that is, that God himself would be pleased to come and to take us as his habitation. Think about that today. For Solomon says that I have built an house of habitation. Is it not incredible that God would take you and me as a body of believers, as his church, and choose to dwell in us? Does that not thrill your heart today to realize that the Lord would dwell with us in such a manner, be pleased to be identified with us, to be in our midst, that his glory would be shown to us by his presence being in our midst? And yet such a truth that God dwells in the church places upon us a great responsibility, because God is a holy God. And given that he dwells in the temple as he did in the Old Testament and he dwells in the church now, then the temple had to be a holy and a consecrated place. You see, you think of the names given of the two sections of the temple. There was the holy place and the holiest of all. There's great significance in those names. And in fact, in Exodus 26 and the verse 33, we read of the great veil being brought in to the tabernacle. And it divided the tabernacle into two rooms, and they were called the Holy and the Most Holy. That's where God dwells, in the place that is holy and in the place that is most holy. And that tells you and me today that God is a God who dwells amongst a people who are holy. Look at what Paul says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are. And therefore there is a great challenge being given to all of us here today, that we are to be a holy habitation, a people who are sanctified and cleansed. If you look with me in Ephesians 2 and the verse 19, and here the apostle brings these thoughts together in terms of the church being a holy habitation of God. Ephesians 2 in the verse 19 says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And there's that language of the church being a household or a building. And it continues, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building... There's that language again. Fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And there's a description of the church, dear people. A holy temple. And he concludes in verse 22, In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation or a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. And so the fact, therefore, that God dwells in the church means that we should desire to be a people who are a holy habitation of the Lord. That God would be pleased to dwell with us. God says, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Are we a holy people? Are we a church that promotes this holiness such that God would be pleased to come upon us in reviving power? You see, when God's people are longing for holiness and are desiring to be a people pleased of God, they will know the blessing of God. Should we not therefore desire that God would be pleased to revive us again and give us times of refreshing from his presence? Oh, let us take this upon our hearts today and desire to be a holy people. God would be pleased to dwell amongst us. And then fourthly and finally today, and I close on this point, that is that God owns the church. God owns the church. Look in verse 23. We have this final statement, and you've noticed throughout this message, these wonderful statements about the church. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Ye are the temple of God. And then this verse 23, and ye are Christ's. Ye are Christ's. And so the church belongs to its head and its king. In other words, the church is not a human invention. And let me emphasize that to you today, because is it not accused by skeptics today that the church has just been invented by people to keep men and women in bondage? This is just something that men have come up with. It's a good idea to try and unite the community together and give to us this common spirit. My dear friend, today the church is not something that men have brought into being. The church is God's work. It's Christ. You see, by God calling us into salvation, we are brought into fellowship with Christ. And that is brought out, and we read that earlier in chapter 1 and the verse 9. And just look at that verse again, because it has so much meaning for us. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the point is being made, therefore, that believers, when they are called to Christ, when they become part of the church, are brought into fellowship with Christ, united to him, and this bond. And isn't that brought out in the language that Scripture uses when it describes the church as being the bride of Christ? Glorious language. Because the bride of Christ, the church, is intimately joined together by an unbreakable bond of love. Believers are brought into fellowship, into union, into this intimate relationship of love with Jesus Christ. And that is the sense of these words. Ye are Christ's. Understand that today. You're married. If you're a believer, you're married to Christ. You're in this glorious bond with him. And isn't that brought out in Romans 8? Whenever the apostle says, who can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? And it's bringing about out the fact that believers are brought into this unbreakable bond. And nothing can tear it apart. Nothing can destroy it. Understand that today. If you're in the midst of trials and sufferings and you're feeling at this moment that there is this great pressure being brought upon you, but whatever circumstances you're in, remember you are in a bond to Christ that cannot be broken. And Christ loves you with a love that cannot be comprehended. Isn't it wonderful, therefore, as a child of God, that you belong to him? Isn't it wonderful today that you are united to him in this way? And isn't that brought out again in the words that we read in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3? It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And isn't it true that this building here today is founded upon a foundation and it's connected to it? You can't have a building without a foundation. The point being made is the church is united intimately to its foundation stone, Jesus Christ. He is the one upon whom we are resting and trusting for salvation. And let me close, therefore, in asking you the question today. Are you founded to that foundation? Are you united to that rock? Do you know anything of fellowship with Christ? Do you have a love within your heart today for Christ? A longing to be amongst God's people in fellowship with them? Are you joined to Christ by faith today? I ask you that. Do you know anything of what I've been speaking of today? Of being part of this body of the church through Christ? Let me tell you that the way that you can come into a relationship with Christ and belong to Him is by resting upon the foundation of Christ. By trusting in Him. By embracing Him as your bridegroom. And isn't it true that the bride loveth her bridegroom? Do you love Christ? Do you desire Him? Do you long for Him? Do you see Him as altogether lovely? Well, if you do not know the Lord today, should not such a reminder today, as we think of the 30th anniversary of this building, bring before your mind the great necessity of coming to Christ and becoming part of this grand building, the church that is this body of innumerable souls from all across the world, the invisible body of the church, united under its head, Jesus Christ. All that you would today, if you know not the Lord, come to the rock. Come to the foundation stone and rest upon Him today for the salvation of your soul. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Amen. Can we turn, please?